Theotokos, we magnify.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Afternoon. And I begin this talk with one of the quotations that's reproduced for this section in your booklets by Metropolitan Callistos Ware. A metropolitan is the title for an Orthodox bishop who oversees a large jurisdiction. We see that it is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of our wonder. And I begin with this quotation because neither is the church something about which we accumulate facts, but rather a wondrous mystery to be entered into and experienced. Today, I will be providing some knowledge aimed primarily at those new to Orthodoxy, what I hope to be the beginning of a conversation that I hope will be filled in with some of the other talks taking place this afternoon, but also in your own future experiences and in your own spiritual journeys. This talk is broken into two parts. Firstly, I'll be taking a look at the history of Christianity in 15 minutes. It'll be a very general overview for you to situate where, in fact, the Orthodox Church is placed with regards to the other Christian confessions. And in the second part, I'll be looking at the Orthodox view of the incarnation of Christ and what this means for our salvation and our worship, because I believe this is something that makes Orthodoxy quite unique to the other Christian traditions. So most people in Australia and the West, when they think of Christianity, think of one of two things, either the Roman Catholic Church or one of the Protestant traditions. And by Protestant, I mean the Christian groups that began during or after the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s and identify now by many names: Baptist, Pentecostal, Evangelical, Lutheran, Anglican, so on and so forth. It's only natural that these spring to mind, as these are the dominant forms and have been the dominant forms of Christianity throughout Western civilization. However, as Metropolitan Callistos also states, instead of being from opposing extremes, we the Orthodox see them as two sides of the same coin. And I'll explain a little further later what I mean. So what then is the Orthodox Church? In the words of an American priest, Father Andrew Stephen Damick, the Orthodox Church is the original church founded by Jesus Christ through his apostles. It has one goal: to bring every human being into the love of God so that they can be healed of their brokenness and woundedness, so that they can reach their true potential, which is to become like God. So going back 2,000 years then, after the Great Commission, where Christ commanded the disciples to spread the gospel, they did so, taking Christianity through the Roman Empire, and they believed fully Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, as it states in John chapter 16. And they established the church. An early creed called the Nicene Creed, which was finalized in the year 381, which we still recite, shows what early Christians believed about the church. In particular, four attributes: that it was one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and I'll go through each of these attributes in turn. So firstly, they believed that the church was one, that the unity of the church, in fact, reflected the unity of the Trinity. And just as there can be no divisions in the Godhead, neither could you have divisions in the church. Christ himself prayed in the garden prior to his arrest and crucifixion that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And this unity was reflected in the way that they related, in particular across the different cities of the Roman Empire. Five of these cities came to be the main places where Christianity was organized, and they came to be called patriarchates because they had a patriarch as the head bishop in charge of these churches. And the five cities were Rome, Alexandria in Egypt, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Constantinople. And a good way to understand the relationship between these churches was as a family. Rome was seen as the first among equals, the leader of the five. And this was due to Rome's association with the Apostle Peter, who was the leader of the disciples. Now, understanding the church to reflect the communal nature of the Trinity, the leaders of the church came together to sort out theological issues in church councils as they arose. And for most of the first millennium, the church was united. It was one. There was no division within the church, but unfortunately, there could be some divisions from the church. And there were some groups that became divided from the church over doctrinal disputes. And the details of these extend beyond the scope of this introduction to church history. So they believed the church was one. They also believed the church was holy. And its holiness was the holiness of God, because the church was the body of Christ. It, through God's power, had what was needed for its members to live a holy life. And it preserved this holiness through keeping the faith that, according to Jude verse 3, was once for all delivered to the saints, that was passed to them from Christ and the apostles, without adding to it and without taking away from it. And the word that was given to this sacred trust, passed down faithfully, was the word tradition, which, in the words of Athanasius, an early church leader who we call Saint Athanasius, was the actual original teaching and faith which the Lord bestowed, the apostles proclaimed, and the fathers safeguarded. Fathers here is a term for some important early church leaders. St. Paul mirrors this same attitude when he tells the people of Thessalonica, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, to stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In the process of this tradition being passed down, the New Testament was written, the Gospels and the Epistles. In the process of this tradition, the New Testament books were collated, and the word we use is canonized, finalized. The first complete listing we have is in the year 367, also by Athanasius. And finally, in the process of this tradition, the New Testament was interpreted correctly, and indeed all the scriptures. This divine revelation came to be enshrined mainly in the scriptures, but also in the church councils, in the writings of the saints, in the liturgies and prayers of the church, in the theology behind the icons, in short, in every aspect of church life, all bearing witness to the truth. So holy, one, and the next attribute is Catholic. Not in the modern sense of the Roman Catholic Church, but meaning universal, or more specifically, to quote another priest, Father Thomas Hopko, that God himself is fully revealed and present in each church through Christ and the Holy Spirit, acting in the local community of believers. So this is, in effect, a sort of decentralization, where no individual church was more important than any other. And this also was reflecting the Trinity, how each member of the Godhead has within himself the fullness of the Godhead. And the final attribute was that the church was apostolic, where there was a clear organic link to the apostles themselves, who through the laying on of hands ordained others to be their successors, the bishops of the church, who in turn ordained other bishops, but also priests and deacons to help them shepherding the flock. And throughout the New Testament, we see these positions of authority: episkopoi, bishops; presbyteroi, priests; and diakonai, deacons, often translated as elders or overseers in English translations of the New Testament. So like I say, for most of the first millennium, the church was united, until this particular fateful event that now we understand as the Great Schism of 1054. And in reality, for several centuries prior to this date, there had been a gradual estrangement of the Church of Rome from the remaining patriarchates. And there were several reasons for this, the most important of which was Rome was no longer content to be the first among equals, but the other patriarchates felt that she was interfering in their own local affairs. The Roman Church as well changed some of the text, or to be more precise, added to the text of the Nicene Creed that had been agreed to by all the churches acting together in a church council. And to the remaining churches, once again, this was unacceptable. There were other factors too, some geographical, some political, some cultural. People speak of the difference between Greek East and Latin West. However, unfortunately, this fracture, this schism did take place. So separate to the remaining churches then, the Church of Rome, now identified as the Roman Catholic Church, continued to introduce novel ideas and practices. It's little wonder then that by the 1500s, several people in different countries in Western Europe, in different ways, protested against things that they saw and couldn't accept in the Roman Catholicism they had been exposed to. So they attempted to reform this, the first Protestant reformers. However, and this is most tragic, instead of reconnecting with the rest of Christendom, with the remaining churches, which by this time were called the Orthodox churches, or the Orthodox Church together, they started their own version of Christianity as a response to what they had seen. Now, as with anything that begins as a reaction to something else, the tendency is to go into the opposite extreme. And from the Orthodox point of view, this is what took place, that the Roman Church added to the faith, whereas the Protestant churches subtracted from the faith. And the rest is history, that 500 years later, we have tens of thousands of Protestant denominations, but all the while, the same church with the same beliefs has continued, which is still one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and still the pillar and ground of the truth. And many Christians do not even know that this tradition, going back to the beginning, even exists. The same ancient patriarchates are still present in the Orthodox Church. Our particular parish of the Good Shepherd belongs to the ancient Church of Antioch, where disciples were first called Christians in Acts chapter 11. Some countries, moreover, have embraced Orthodoxy as their main religion, like Russia, Greece, and Serbia, others too. There are some countries with a long-established Orthodox presence, like China and Japan. And more recently, a diaspora to the West by Orthodox migrants has seen Orthodox Christianity brought to countries like Australia and the United States. And these migrants have often expressed their faith as part of their national identity, hence why often people will hear Russian Orthodox, Bulgarian Orthodox, so on and so forth. The most exciting part, and I believe Father Jeff will touch on this a little bit later, is that Orthodoxy is in fact for everyone. And actually, for the first 1,000 years, it was Eastern and Western. So what does this Orthodox Church believe? Let's go back to creation. We believe that humans were created in the image of God. And the Greek word for image is the word icon. We were created to know God and to become like God. Not to become God, but to become divinized. And the best example, I think, that exists is if you can imagine a piece of steel inserted into a fire, it glows red hot. It changes. It doesn't become the fire, and it doesn't stop being steel, but it is transfigured or transformed. At the fall, however, we believe that human nature became ill. And this is the chief way that we understand sin, as illness. And we inherited not an Augustinian sense of guilt in the doctrine of the original sin, but rather death. And moreover, fragmentation, fracture, and chaos in the entire created order. As a consequence of being ill or being wounded or being blinded, we misuse our energies in selfish, in lustful, and in prideful ways. And we attach ourselves unhealthily to created things, we who were created to find all our fulfillment in the uncreated God. The habitual misdirection and misuse of our energies we call the sins, plural, or the passions. So therefore, in his love for humanity, in his birth, death, resurrection, and ascension, we believe that Christ restores broken humanity and once again makes it available for us to become divinized. So if sin is understood as illness, the way or one of the ways that we see Christ is as the great physician, the merciful doctor come to heal us and to save us. And this is what I believe defines Orthodox Christianity more than anything else. What sets us apart, our view of salvation. It's more than just the forgiveness of sins. It's a healing of our nature. In Greek, the word is theosis. I've already mentioned the word divinization. Another word is the word deification. It's entirely scriptural. St. Peter's second letter, he speaks of us being partakers of the divine nature. St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 3, prays that they may be filled with the fullness of God. So it's there if the scriptures are interpreted correctly. And more than that, this salvation is made available through us to the whole of all creation. We believe that this is a process. We believe that we have been saved, in one sense, through what Christ has done for us, that we are being saved, or as the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, and that one day we will be fully saved, we will be fully healed. The image or the icon of God inside us is being continually renewed. And the implications for this are quite significant. It means that everything we have in our lives, everything that God has placed in our paths, the good and the bad, are all there for our healing and for our salvation. And it gives great meaning to suffering in our lives. We believe that a synergy is required between us and God. Or as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are to be co-workers with God. So ideas of Christ then needing to appease an angry God, or to receive punishment for our sins, or interpreting salvation in legal or juridical terms, is far from orthodox thinking. The saints, you've heard me mention some by name today, are those who we believe have been divinized whilst in this lifetime. Not that they've reached a particular end, since God's power is inexhaustible, but those who by God's grace and their own struggle working together have been able to overcome their fallen natures and access the uncreated energies of God to a great extent. I never knew what holiness was until I encountered it in the writings and in the people of the saints of the Orthodox Church. It is something quite unique. And they are our heroes and they are our examples. They are the great cloud of witnesses of whom the world was not worthy. And we reproduce them on our icons, not to worship them, but to honor them. So the church then, if we understand sin as illness, Christ as our doctor come to heal us, the church then is a spiritual hospital where we find the medicine that we need to be healed. In a personal way, but not an individualistic one. We believe that the process of our salvation is communal, that we struggle together in prayer, worship, and in the virtuous life. We believe, moreover, that this healing takes place in all of us, mind, body, and soul. We need to get out of our heads. There's too much in the West about the rational, about the intellectual, about thinking things through, abstract thought, which is why we use our bodies in worship. We bow, we make the sign of the cross, we prostrate even sometimes with our forehead to the floor. We kiss icons, we kiss crosses, we kiss the priest's hand as representatives of Christ in our midst. We take seriously the spiritual disciplines. We fast, we keep to a rule of prayer. It can be quite strenuous, but as with the body, so with the spirit. There is no duality in ourselves, so we believe. The clinical psychologist Jordan Peterson had a very insightful comment to say about what he saw as the difference between Orthodox Christianity and the Western forms. And he said that in the West, the Christian adheres to a set of beliefs analogous with a cognitive theory of the world, and the Christian states belief in a set of propositions. However, he says in the East, as far as he could see, the message is pick up your cross and stumble up the hill towards the city of God. And I think that that, in a nutshell, actually is quite insightful. Our worship, moreover, incorporates the rhythms of daily life because it's patterned after the Jewish worship system, which had liturgical ritual prayers, ritual actions, a yearly calendar of feasts, fasts, and seasons. And these things were carried over, and the early Christians believed that they found their fulfillment through Christ. We believe that created matter is good, that all creation is included in God's kingdom. So we use holy oil to anoint ourselves, holy water to bless ourselves. And Father Tony, a little bit later, will speak about the sacraments of the church, and we'll touch on this theme. This is also seen in Scripture too, where, for example, when a body was placed into the grave of the prophet Elisha, the body came back to life, merely touching his bones. Or that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched the Apostle Peter were used to heal people in Acts chapter 19. My final point here is of the importance of beauty in orthodoxy. It was Dostoevsky who said that the world will be saved by beauty. And this is a reflection of the beauty of the restored order of God's kingdom. Therefore, we have beauty in our iconography, beauty in the architecture of an Orthodox church building, beauty in the hymns and the chants, beauty in the poetry of the prayers and the services of the church, even the resplendent vestments which the clergy wear, exquisitely embroidered. As we put them on, we pray words from Isaiah chapter 61. They are the robe of gladness and the garment of salvation. All of these things witnessing to the beauty of the kingdom of God present among us now. So to conclude then, this one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church is the second largest communion of Christians in the world with some 300 million members. This is the church that has existed from the very beginning and has preserved the fullness, we believe, of the Christian experience for 2,000 years. The richness of her faith, traditions, and spiritual practice, we also believe to be the essential antidote to the spiritually impoverished state of modern Western humanity. May it come to pass. Thank you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.